Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. You might want to mark that as we will be spending most of our time there in chapter 24 and 25 this morning. I want to express my joy to see each of you here this morning. I want to thank you for the invitation to come and present a lesson to you. But more than that, I would like to thank each and every one of you for the support that you offer, not only for me, but also for the congregation as well there in Victoria. I want you to know that you are helping us do the Lord's work there, as you well know. But I promise you there's not one member in Victoria that is not aware of your support and that does not, and their desire is for me to express their gratitude to you as well as mine and my family. Again, we thank you and we consider ourselves blessed to get to know each of you and to be associated with you. Stephanie and I lived in Houston about 6 or 7 years ago, and we attended the Fry Road congregation back then when Mike was just getting started and Hal Hammonds was there. And we knew a few of you from there, so we are familiar with the Houston area. And as a matter of fact, we had one child born here in Houston. So we have a lot of fond memories of Houston, and we hope to make more as we get to know each of you a little bit better. And again, it's certainly good to be here this morning. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, we find Jesus talking about the coming of the destruction of the temple. In verse 1, it says, Jesus went out and has departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he set out on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And you see that statement there Jesus makes concerning the destruction of the temple, it makes them curious. And they begin to ask him, when are these things going to pass? When are they going to take place? But if you look at their question there in verse 3, you can see that they also wanted to know what signs to look for that would signal his return and thus the end of times, as they were saying. It seems, in their mind at least, that they see all these things happening or occurring around the same time. So Jesus begins then to tell them the signs that they should look for. And you know, we ourselves can look at history and we can see that Jerusalem and the temple itself were destroyed by the Romans at about AD 70. And concerning the temple, you remember Jesus told his disciples that not one stone shall be left upon another. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that the destruction of the temple was so complete and so thorough that even the foundation was torn up. So then we can look at specific periods in history, and here particularly a specific time in history, and we can see the things that Jesus was talking about, how they began to take place, and they did in fact come to pass. But what about his return? There are parts of this passage in Matthew chapter 24 that can be applied both to the destruction of the temple and the second coming of Christ. And I find it interesting that many use this text and others like it, particularly passages in Revelation, to predict when the Lord is going to return. And ever since this time, there have been those that are trying to do that. They're saying that this is the day that the Lord is going to return, or it's going to be this day. In those days, we see them come and pass just like any other day. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because in verse 36 he tells us that of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No one knows when the Lord is going to come again. And we see that repeated throughout the New Testament. No one knows the day or the hour of his return. But some people spend so much time and energy focusing on those signs of his imminent return that they really miss the important points that he makes here and in the rest of the chapter and on into chapter 25. Because that's where he shows us what that day is going to be like for the average person. We see that Jesus paints for us 6 scenes of what the day of judgment is going to be like. And in doing so, he makes it painfully obvious that there's going to be 2 kinds of people present on that day. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. So when we ask the question, what will the day of judgment be like for you and me? We can see back in our text, beginning really in verse 37, actually in verse 36, that day is going to be just like any other day. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now truly we know that this day is going to be far from just another ordinary day. It's going to mark the hour when our Lord returns. So in that aspect, we know that it's going to be anything but ordinary. Earlier in verse 30, Jesus says, the tribes of the earth will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. So that day is not going to be like another day. It's not going to be an ordinary day. But as for you and me concerning that day, it's going to start out just like any other. In verse 36, he says, of that day and hour no one knows except my Father in heaven. He says that the coming of the Son of Man will be as it was in the days of Noah. And we can remember even from early childhood the story of Noah and the flood in Genesis chapter 6. There in verse 8, how we see that the Lord saw the wickedness of man and how it was great upon the earth. And he says that he was sorry that he made man. In verse 8 he says, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. But Noah, we see Noah was a person who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God tells him to go out and build an ark. And he tells him what to make it out of, and he gives them the dimensions of that ark and everything else. And Noah gave God 120 years to construct that ark. And during that time, Noah went out and preaching about the coming judgment of God. Peter describes him in 2 Peter chapter 2 as a preacher of righteousness. So we know that that's what Noah was doing. He was telling the people that they needed to repent because judgment was coming. But despite his warnings and his pleading with the people for 120 years, the day of the flood came and they were unprepared. And that's the point that the Lord is trying to make here to us in our text. Despite the warnings, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, just like he says. And we understand that there's not anything wrong with those things in and of themselves. But the point is that they were living their lives just as it were any other day. They were oblivious to the fact that the judgment was coming right up until the time that Noah and his family entered the ark. The Lord says that they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. They didn't realize what was happening until it was too late. Jesus says, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. In verse 40, it says, two men will be in their field. One will be taken and another left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. When Jesus comes again, we're going to be tending to the duties, if you will, of life. Just like those in the days of Noah, we'll be planning weddings. Others might be attending funerals. Still others are going to be going off to work like they do every morning. Others might be planning a vacation or taking their vacation. Judgment will come on an ordinary day when people are doing very ordinary everyday things. So the real answer then to the disciples' question in verse 3 and what most people miss today is that we're in that last age now that they were asking about. And we need to understand that the judgment day is coming in this age. And for that we need to be ready now. Because there's not necessarily going to be a clear warning of when that day is going to transpire or come about. We're going to be going about our everyday lives until he comes again, as he says, with his angels in glory. And with that in mind, he makes note of those that I like to call the watchful and the surprised. If you look there in verse 42, he says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know, when I was growing up, I can remember that our house being broken into. And thankfully, they didn't take a lot of things because we didn't have a lot of things, so there wasn't a whole lot for them to take. But even more surprising than that is the fact, you know, we weren't home at the time. And that was really the very last thing that we expected to find when we returned home. You know, if we lived out in the country, a few miles from town, and we felt like, you know, being out there and you know all your neighbors, you kind of feel like you're immune to those kinds of things. We were going about our everyday lives thinking that everything was okay. And again, that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. When he comes again, many will be feeling very secure with no sense of danger or of fear or something that is going to happen soon. It says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." You know, we might be living our lives feeling very safe and very secure. And the point is that the thief never announces when he's going to come, because if he were to do that, then surely we would be ready for him. We would take those extra precautions. But for us as Christians, that point is the same. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. For every Christian, we need to see that being prepared for that day is a mark of our own spiritual maturity. And so with that, we need to be watching and waiting for the Lord to return, because He is coming again at a time when we do not expect it. The next group that we see is the obedient and the procrastinator. Beginning there in verse 45 of Matthew chapter 24, it says, "Who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him as portions with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, the faithful and wise servant is the one who does what his master expects him to do. In other words, he's obedient to his master in all things. Every duty that he has given him, he is busy doing that, because he knows that is his duty. The evil servant, on the other hand, is the one who thinks to himself, "You know, my master's not here right now, or my master has delayed his coming." He thinks that he has plenty of time to do the Lord's will later, or to do his master's will later. And so what's he going to do in the meantime? He's going to do, you know, he's going to live it up a little bit. You know, this is the person that feels that they can party or live their life apart from God's will today, and then straighten up right before the Lord returns. And you know, some Christians are like that. They know that Jesus is coming again. He's just not coming today. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, sometimes we have a tendency to abuse the time that God has given us, because it seems that He's delayed His coming. You know, we become complacent. We begin to waste time instead of spending that time preparing for His return. And we need to understand that God has given us second chance after second chance after second chance. He's extended His grace and His mercy to us. In essence, what we're doing is we're taking for granted everything that He has given us in this life and blessed us with. Again, we're shown throughout the Bible that we're not to be like that. We're not to be like the scoffers of Peter's day, who might think to themselves, "Where is the promise of His coming?" Now, I doubt that any of us would ever say anything like that. But whether we want to admit it or not, that's exactly what we're saying when we live our lives as if to say, "Tomorrow I'll repent and be obedient to the Lord." As you know, the problem with those kinds of things are is that tomorrow never does seem to come. And if we're not careful, that day will never come. Peter also makes the point there in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we can't live that way, because, again, we don't know when it is that He's going to return. In verse 10, he says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? You know, the Lord has delayed His coming because His desire is that we should come to repentance. His desire is for no one to perish. And when He does return, it's going to be at a time when we least expect it. And in light of those things, as Peter says, we should be then walking in the fear of the Lord, eagerly waiting for His return, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Notice in verse 15, He says that we should consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. We should indeed be thankful and praise God because every day that He has given us is another day that we have an opportunity to better ourselves as Christians, become a more faithful and more devoted servant of God. Again, He's given us another chance to make our life right. And we have to get it right because when He comes again, it's going to be too late. There's not going to be any more chances. Now, as we begin to turn into Matthew chapter 25, we see that Matthew chapter 25 contains three parables. And those parables also stress the need for us to be making preparations and for us to be ready for the Lord's return. And notice that in all three parables, those who failed did so, or they failed because they were guilty of not doing something. When I say that, I'm reminded of James chapter 4. You remember James there says, "To him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." You know, if you realize that when we fail to do the things that we know we should be doing, that those things also condemn us. And with that being said, I call our next group the prepared, then the unprepared, or otherwise known as the parable of the foolish virgins. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be," in chapter 25, verse 1, "shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for you and us, or for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Now we can make some very important observations concerning this text. Notice those who were considered to be wise are the ones that took extra oil with them. You know, those are people who are prepared for every situation and every circumstance that they might be faced with. They're the ones that Peter spoke of. They're truly looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That's what they desire. They want to go home to be with their Lord and Master in heaven. They're ready. But the foolish, on the other hand, as we see there in our text, they are the ones that bought just enough oil, or at least what they thought was enough. In verse 5, we see that the bridegroom was delayed. And again, that shows us that we don't know when He's going to return. But one thing that we can say is that when He does return, it's going to be on His time or His terms and not our own. And as the time drew near, the foolish, they realized that they weren't going to have enough oil, so they tried to borrow some, but none was given. And then they left to buy. Then the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And we need to see that there's a lot of people who are going to find themselves in that same situation on the day of judgment. Some who claim to be Christians. In fact, many who claim to be Christians. Because some of us seem to think that we can live our lives as if we expect the Lord to return on our terms. He's going to come when I'm prepared or when I'm ready. Or we try to get by with doing as little as possible. Others live as though it seems they feel that they can borrow some of the good that others have done while they sit back and really do nothing or very little. Kind of a righteousness by association way of thinking. In other words, I'm a good person. I mean, look at all that I do. I go to church. I give to the church there and contribute. What more is required of me? What Jesus is saying, as a result of that kind of thinking, we're going to be unprepared when He comes. You remember the Lord told the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, He says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And when we look at most people, we see when they're first baptized that they're pretty much ready then. But as the years pass, their zeal for the Lord and their zeal for serving Him, it begins to fade, and over time they become unprepared. But we, as faithful children of God, we must be just that. We have to be faithful unto death, meaning we must spend our lifetime preparing for the day when we will meet the Lord in judgment. And just like the foolish virgins, we're not going to be able to borrow character. Because there's no such thing as righteousness by association. I believe Paul spells that out very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there where he says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, each and every one of us, so that we may receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That's a reality that each one of us are going to face. We're going to be judged by what we have done, whether or not we have been obedient to the Lord in all things. And again, Paul also notes there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that day of judgment is going to be final. There's no doubt in my mind that there's going to be many who are like the foolish virgins who are going to cry out, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But what is He going to say? He's going to say, "I do not know you." And if we find ourselves in that situation, how can we be surprised about that? How can we be surprised as if we returned home and found that our houses had been broken into? How can we be surprised? Because over and over throughout the New Testament, the message is the same. The Lord is going to return at a time when we least expect it, so we need to be spending each and every day making sure that we're ready, making sure that we're prepared. Is that not what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7? You know, there's a lot of error being taught today in the religious world by many of the denominations who feel that it's not important to be obedient to the Lord, that it's not important to do those kinds of things. You know, you believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll be okay. But you know, sometimes I think we miss the point. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23, that applies to us just as much as it does to anyone else. There where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We can do all kinds of things in the name of the Lord. We can stand on every street corner and proclaim the truth. But if we ourselves are not doing His will in our life, if we're not busy making preparations for that day, making sure our own life is being lived in accordance with God's will, then we're going to stand before Him on the day of judgment. He's going to say that to us. He's going to say, "I do not know you." You see, we seal our own fate as far as our eternity goes each and every day that we live here on this earth. And sometimes I feel like we don't take our day-to-day lives all that serious. We need to make sure that we're busy, constantly busy making those preparations. The next group I like to call them the workers and the excuse makers. Again, in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14, we have the parable of the talents. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who was received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. I will make you, you have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he had received the 1 talent, came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now again, most of us are familiar with this passage. As a matter of fact, we're so familiar with it that very often we see it or we hear it, and we don't really think a whole lot about it. But the first point I want to make concerning this passage, and I believe one that cannot be emphasized enough, is that each and every person has a talent, has a gift that can be used to bring glory to God. Now, we might not know what those talents are, but our responsibility, and it's one that we have to take seriously, our responsibility is to find out what those abilities are and to put them to use. You know, I know that there are some who don't have a very good self-esteem as far as being a Christian is concerned. Maybe they feel that they don't have a lot to offer to the Lord as far as doing His work. But you know, I don't really buy that at all, not for a minute, because right here in verse 15, he's showing us that's simply not the case. Each of us has a talent that God Himself has given us. And what he's telling us here in this parable is that he expects us to use those talents. I noticed a man who had been given 1 talent. That man had an excuse prepared to give his master when in fact he did return. And in verse 24, it says, "The one who had received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.'" And that sounds good, doesn't it? You know, this one individual, he knew that his master, or at least he considered his master to be hard and unfair and expecting too much. So he offers up an excuse. And you know, sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we spend all of our time and all of our energy making excuses as to why we can't do something instead of being busy doing the work that the Lord has given us. Busy doing what has been required of us. I mean, you know, we're really good at making excuses. We can come up with all kinds of excuses as to why we haven't been obedient to the Lord or why we're not obeying the voice of the Lord. Some might say, you know, I'm simply not ready to obey the gospel of Christ. I need to get more of my life in order first. Maybe others who are Christians, maybe they have the mindset, you know, I'm always doing something to help others. I'm always doing things to contribute. And you know what? Let somebody else step up for a change. I'm always doing everything. Some might feel that, you know, I can't share the gospel with others because I'm not a very good speaker. And after all, who is it that's going to want to listen to me anyway? Who is it? No one wants to hear the truth today. They all want to do what they want to do. So why would they listen? What we need to see is that just because we have prepared an excuse and we're ready to give that excuse to anyone who wants it, that doesn't make us prepared to meet the Lord when He returns. In verse 26, he says, "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed.'" In verse 30, it says, "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, making excuses only shows... it shows two things. One, it shows in reality that we're only lazy and that we're not interested in serving God in the way that He expects us to. And when that day of judgment comes, when we stand before the Lord, our fate is going to be the same as those that we've seen so far. We're going to stand before Him condemned. We have to, each and every one of us has to find out what our talent is, what our gift is, and use it to bring glory to God. Because there's no amount of excuses that we can make. God knows what our talents are because He is the one that has given them to us. And we see here in the parable of the talents that He expects us to use them to the best of our ability. The last group that we see is the servant of God and the servant himself. Beginning in verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. And I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.' Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You know, I know that everyone is busy. You know, it seems like the more things that we invent that are supposed to make things go faster and make our lives easier, we just find something to fill that time with. We're some of the busiest people in the world. You know, I can remember a few months ago, both the girls were playing soccer and Matthew was playing football, and there was a makeup soccer game they had to throw in there, so we went to 3 soccer games that day and a football game. And we did all that. We started at 7 o'clock in the morning and we didn't get home till a little bit after 3. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, this is a day that most people spend relaxing and doing the things that they enjoy. Not that I didn't enjoy watching my kids play those sports. But rather the point is that we're all busy. And we can just cram our day with so many things. But you remember Peter said, knowing these things, knowing that the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, knowing that His return is imminent, He says, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, how should you be spending your time? What is it that you're busy doing? And what priorities do you place on those things? Are you busy serving self or serving others? You know, I've heard people say before, you know, I don't really have time to study like I should. You know, the only way that we're going to come to a level of maturity that God expects, for one, is to start reading our Bibles every day. And when we offer those kinds of excuses, what we're really saying is that it's not important to me to reach that spiritual maturity that I know that God expects of me. Because the truth of the matter is, we find time to do the things that are important to us. We're going to find the time. We're going to take the time because we're interested in that. That is our true desire to do that, no matter what it might be. You know, the true servant of the King, of the Most High, is the one who displays those small acts of kindness every day in their life. He's the one that's doing those things like visiting the sick. He's the one who's helping those that are in need and other things. And when we're talking about serving God, we're talking about many times things that don't require a lot of time other than you know, our lives being completely devoted to it. But there's many things that we can do that really aren't going to take up a lot of our time. They're not going to take a lot of our resources. And we don't have to necessarily have a lot of ability to get those things done. But they're all things that need to be done. One commentator wrote that, he says, a character formed by habitual selfless service is a possession of a people who are prepared for judgment. And you know, that is certainly true. Because those are the ones that are displaying the characteristics of Christ in their life. And you remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Paul in Galatians chapter 2, he tells us that we're to be living our lives that way. That we're to be modeling our lives after that of Christ. And we need to understand that that's what God expects of us. Others are to see Christ alive and well living inside of us. But there are so many things in this life that can get in the way or hinder us from being the kind of person that God expects us to be. Remember James chapter 4. Made reference to that earlier. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The reason that it's sinful is because we know what God expects of us. We know that the only way that we're going to reach a level of spiritual maturity that God expects of us is to be zealous in our Bible studies and to be doing for others whatever it might be required, whatever might be asked for us. But instead we let other things in this life get in the way. And when we do those things, whether we realize it or not, what we're doing is that we're still serving self instead of God. We are in fact rebelling against Him. And we can do that while attending every service, while listening to every sermon, even while praying every day. We can rebel at Him, against Him at the same time, because we deceived ourselves into thinking that we're doing what God is requiring of us. So I ask you this morning, when we look at these groups here, ask yourselves, which of those do you identify with the most? Are you a watchful, obedient, prepared servant of God who's busy doing the work that God has given you? And if you aren't, then I'm telling you this morning, you need to get that way. Because the Lord is going to come like the thief. He's going to come when we're least expecting it. But if we knew that day when He was going to come, wouldn't it be foolish not to be prepared? He's going to come on a day that's going to start out just like any other day. He's going to return when we're doing ordinary things on an ordinary day. We're going to be living our lives. So how are you living your life on a day-to-day basis? When He comes again, when that day does finally come, it's going to be too late to make preparations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 2, Paul says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." You know, and essentially what he's saying there, he says, today is the time to accept God's grace and God's mercy. Because again, when He does come, there will be no more opportunities. The day of judgment is not going to be a day where God extends His grace and His mercy to mankind. He's doing that now. He's doing that today. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the proper time to accept that grace and that mercy. There will be a time, there will be a day when it's not the proper time, when that day won't be extended to you. You know, in reality, all of these that we looked at this morning, they all had one thing in common that I believe, and sometimes, you know, I believe we can identify quite well with many of them, is that they were all excuse makers, so to speak. And we're all very, very good at making excuses. You know, I'm reminded about that when my children disobey me in some way. Man, they're right there with an excuse. Why did you do this, or why did you not do that? Well, you know when you hear that that there's usually an excuse after that. We have to quit making excuses and start doing what God has required of us, because that day is coming, and it'll be a day, it'll be just like any other day. We'll wake up in the morning, we'll head off to work, whatever we have allotted for that day. And then the Lord comes. We don't want to be like those in the days of Noah, who heard Noah preaching for 120 years. And they were eating and marrying and giving in marriage right up until the time that Noah entered to the ark, and then the flood came and took them all away. So it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. If you're here this morning and you've not made proper preparations, if you're not a child of God, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins and be raised and walk in newness of life. And understand it's going to be a life that is committed to the Lord. It's going to be a life that is spent serving Him and serving others. It's going to be a life that is spent making preparations for that one day that's coming. Some might think that it's a day when our eternal fate will be decided. We're determining that ourselves right now. Each and every day. So if you're here this morning and you'd like to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we can help you do that. Or if you're a Christian who's not been living as God would have you, you've not been living your life as He clearly spells out for us, you can come back to Him this morning and make your life right with Him. There is no need for any one of us to walk out that door this morning without having confidence of where we would be if He were to come again today. We should all be able to say, I know if the Lord were to come today, He would tell me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Is that not what we all want to hear? I believe it is. I don't believe that we would be here this morning if we didn't want to all hear that. So I urge you this morning, if you need to respond to the gospel's invitation, won't you let us know while together we stand and sing.
There's a stranger.